Let's go to our Bible lists. That's where we are tonight. Bible lists. And we began last week in a list of 127 commands to believers. And we got down through a whole 10. All right. And we might get to 10 tonight, another 10. So we might be on this list, these lists for a while. And the reason I say that is because as I've been going through these, well, first of all, they're a good checklist internally. As you look at them, these are very simple commands from Scripture, but they're commands to believers, and they're commands that we ought to be looking at regularly in our lives. And I would just say, sometime when you're going through your Bible reading, look for the commands to the believer. And there's lots of them. And Wilmington just covers the New Testament is all he's doing with this list. There's many in the Old Testament as well, and they could be coupled with this. But we're going to start with number 11. And before we do that, let's again bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we recognize that we open up your book, Lord, supernaturally given to us through revelation and inspiration and preservation. Lord, thank you for the faithful people throughout the centuries who have taken this, your word, and brought it to others and been faithful to teach them, faithful to show them the patterns that you established and that the early church established, and Lord, to continue to do that. So we pray tonight that what we learn here wouldn't just be a simple checklist to kind of look at, but rather, Lord, something we'd internalize and be part of our heart and our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 11, simple command, be thankful. Be thankful. And the book of Colossians, of course, actually several verses in the book of Colossians that implore and command the believer to be thankful. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. The mark of a Christian walking in Christ is one who should be abounding in thanksgiving. Now, the word for thanksgiving there in the Greek, and I'm going to go through these key words on these 10 points that we have tonight, but Eucharistos. Now, the word here, Eucharistos, it means the key word there is charis, which anybody know what that is? Charis? You have grace. Not carrots, but no. But it's grace. Yeah, I heard the word grace. And so it is, as it says up there, thankful for God's good grace. Literally, that's how the word is built. It's a thankfulness that is the outflow of God's grace. And I say that because that should distinguish the thankfulness of a believer over just the general thankfulness of someone who just says, hey, thank you that you gave me a buck, or thank you, but they aren't really saying that they understand God's grace in that. For unbelievers, they don't experience that part of thankfulness. They may experience the goodness of God's grace, but they don't have a heart that would be filled that way. And so, but Christians are told to be that way. We are to be thankful. Eucharistos, all right? And then you have Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 also says that. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And what? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Jim, you mentioned the song in the night. That's the part that a Christian can have in being thankful, right? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There it is again. And then again in Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes here, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Those two things coupled together, that heart which is an outflow of God's goodness, his grace, and a thankfulness that comes out of that, and coupling prayer with thankfulness. I think we would do well to develop our prayers around an attitude of thankfulness, and some of you are like that, but I think sometimes we come to God more often than we just say, Lord, give me, give me, give me, and we don't really stop to reflect on just the goodness of the outflow of his grace that's given to us. And then the other things fall into perspective, don't they? And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. I always, and by the way, if it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think a while back we looked at the phrases, the will of God, and there are lots of statements in the New Testament, and the New Testament in particular, about the will of God or his will, and that's one of them, to give thanks. It's part of the will of God. And I think of that because I have a coffee cup at home. I've shared this once or twice before, but I got it when I graduated from NBBI. So it's now 1993, so 31 years ago. And a missionary, Harry Straub, gave me that as a graduation gift. And it says on one part of the coffee cup, it says, in everything, give thanks. And it has 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When you flip it over, it's a missionary with a little pith helmet, and he's in a pot of water, and the natives are all around him, you know, ready to boil him and eat him, I guess. And I said, yeah, there you go. And I still have that coffee cup. My wife hasn't gotten rid of that one yet. But anyways, she has a habit of doing that. But anyways, we won't go there. I'm in trouble. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks sometimes. No, always, right? For all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, coupling thankfulness with him. And that's the outflow of his grace, isn't it? Now, number 12, all right? So be thankful, and then be patient toward all men. This is a hard one. And I sat on this one for a long time. And I said, maybe I'll just skip that point because it's too convicting. But it's true. Sometimes we're not as patient as we should be with people around us. And Romans chapter 12, verse 12, I think is, I don't know which one Wilmington had. I expanded some of these, like if you have your list. He has just like one verse, but I said, I can't just go with one verse. You got to have a few. So some of these are from just study here. But rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. That's going to come up later again in another part. But continuing steadfastly in prayer. And again, that idea of steadfastness or a determined patience to continue on and doing that in spite of things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes here, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. And then he uses the word long-suffering. And the word there is patience. Patience. And we'll look at that term in a minute here. And he goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Okay, so if you want a description of what the long-suffering part is, it's bearing with one another, or forbearing, I think, in the Old English. And that's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Forbearance. Sometimes we want to fix everything and not necessarily just put up with things sometimes. Other people in that particular. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you also must do. So this is the patience with people that also extends the same kind of patience God has with us, right? As Ephesians says, being tenderhearted and then forgiving one another, for even as God in for Christ's sake has forgiven you, right? And that's true, right? He's forgiven us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. That's another convicting verse, isn't it? Because there are some people it's easy to be patient with. It's harder to be patient with those that just go against you, right? Or those things. And then he goes on in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. There it is again. Bearing with one another in love. And the word for patience there, that is, or long-suffering, it's translated, depending on what translation you look at, like the ESV often just translates as patience. And that's the underlying word. But long-suffering comes from the Greek word macrothumia. If you think of macro, that is long, like you look through a macro lens, right? If you look through a micro lens, you're coming close. Macro is distant, long. And then thumos is relates to like temperature, okay? If you think about a temper that is comes to life and flares up, right? Or someone has a short fuse, that is the opposite of it right here. It's literally long burning, a long fuse. And we're told to be long-suffering, and that means we're to have a long fuse with other people. That's not easy. It's harder for some than others because the fuse is short. And sometimes it goes boom, right? And it does. And those kind of Christians are like mines, you know, landmines. You got to watch out for them. And I've worked with a few over the years, and you never knew what was going to set them off. You know, just boom, they go right to the explosion. But that's not what we're to do as a Christian. Macrothumia, patience. And then there's another form of patience that is also used, 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and then patient. And you might say, well, is that same word? It's actually a different word. And this one is anahikos, or kakos, anahikos is how it's pronounced. And it means to be patient, but in particular, it's the patience you have with the outside world. All right? Bearing evil calmly. We've all met those Christians that probably, you know, they walk into a room and they just blow up at the unsaved for living their life the way they live. Be careful with that. For the servant of the Lord, they're not to do that. They're to be calm in the midst of evil. That doesn't mean you don't stand against it. It doesn't mean you don't tell people and warn them of their ways, but it's how you do it. And instead of being, you know, explosion in the middle of things, bear it calmly. And that's part of it. And we are going to be in an evil world that, honestly, unless everybody embraces Christ, right, which doesn't happen, hasn't happened, you're going to have some measure of evil around you. How do you deal with it, right? So, anahikakos. Number 13, be ready to give an answer of the hope in you. And we've gone to this verse several times, but that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And he says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not with pride and arrogance, right? But meekness and fear. Meekness is power under control. And that is necessary to reach people. If you love to argue with people, that's not how you witness, all right? If you love people, you're going to be constrained in the way you share and the way you do that. But that meekness, don't unload the whole boat on them, you know, at the first opening of things. But do it with meekness and fear. Fear of the Lord. And understanding that the message we hold are the words of life, right? Holding forth the words of life, as Paul puts it. And that's part of what we do. This is a supernatural message from a supernatural, a God who is above all nature, right? And he's given it to us. The word there for defense is apologia, and it means a defense, in particular a formal defense of a position or a belief. And it is something that would have been used in the ancient Greek world when someone proposed something, whether in a court of law or in a discussion of wisdom, like philosophy or whatever. They would propose something and then they would defend it. And we still do that today. And we're to do so. And by the way, it's in a formal defense, you prepare for that. It isn't just haphazard. But it's preparing, right? And it's doing that. And I think as Christians, we ought to be preparing ourselves for the answering of the hope of the gospel in us. And every day, we should be improving our defensive position, all right? Improve your foxhole, as they say in the military. Don't just sit there, but always be improving that position. with the expectation that you will be able to share some of that. And I have found, and many of you probably could testify to this same thing, you will study something on a morning sometimes and learn something new or learn it at church or wherever, and it's like the opportunity to use it comes right up. God has it that way often. In 2 Timothy, he uses a different word here. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And that word teaching there and the long-suffering part, like he says, preach the word, that's the first word. And that's keruso, and that means to proclaim or declare. That's what preaching is about. It is a proclamation, but in particular, it's the preaching by a herald sent from God. So when he says, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, it's as if Timothy and all of us that preach should remember that we're on a special mission as a herald. Someone who, you know, like in the old times when somebody would go through the town and he would herald out the king's edict, or Paul Revere riding through, the Massachusetts colonies there, or through, that area when he said, the British are coming. He was heralding out a message, right? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's when it's convenient, when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Every one of those words are fantastic when you look at it, but won't delve into them all. But then it says teaching, and teaching is the issue of didacte, or it's the didactic part of teaching, which is instruction. It's what we're doing here tonight, pretty much. We're instructing, using the word of God. We're looking at words. We're looking at phrases in that. And that's part of instruction, learning, and doing that. By the way, the words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew form of teaching, like in Numbers, it says to teach your children, right? To instruct them in the way, in when they rise up, when they go to bed, right? As they're going, you teach them. And it's the word in Hebrew is even stronger, and it means to cause to learn. Not just dispensing information, but actually causing someone to learn. And sometimes that takes work, doesn't it? Creative work to cause a mind to receive what you have. Number 14, be transformed. Be transformed. And that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I think you mentioned this too tonight. We're talking about not being conformed, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you probably know this one, but it is that metamorpho, and it is the word to be transformed. It comes from two Greek words, meta, the prefix meta, change after being with, all right? And then morpho, which is change, that changing form in keeping with the inner reality. And often the illustration of a butterfly is used, that little crawly worm that's going around, on the leaf or whatever, spins a cocoon or a chrysalis, and inside that there's a transfer or a transformation that goes on, and when they hatch out of that, they're now a butterfly. The inner part of that little worm that was crawling around was really a butterfly that can fly. And a beautiful illustration of what God does with the believer, right? He's able to take that which is, nothing more than a little sinner, a worm, right? Such a worm as I. And he's able to change us into something much greater and glorified in our state in him. Amen. In him. And that's the change that comes from an inner reality. Be patient in tribulation. Now, this is a different one, all right? And we did read this earlier in the other patient one, and I think I pushed it over into this one. But again, Wilmington has these two patience towards all men, but patience in tribulation. And in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that word for patience is hypomeno, and it means to remain or endure. So it's not a short or a long fuse, as the previous one implied. That's what you do with people relationally. But this one is a patience that is the circumstances you find yourself in, which may involve people persecuting and other things like that. But it is to remain or endure under, okay, under great pressure. And that in itself is something the Christian is called to endure and to do. We're to be patient in tribulation. Number 16, be children in avoiding malice. Be children in avoiding malice. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 14:20. Paul writes here, brethren, do not be children in understanding. And we'll come back to that in the next point. But he says, however, in malice, be babes. Be like infants. But in understanding, be mature. And the word for malice, kakia, which is evil or inherent evil in particular, he says, as Christians, be like babes, little children who are very, you know, in a sense, innocent in their outlook of things. A child may be a little sinner, but they have not experienced the evils of this world, hopefully, early on, and their minds don't even think that way, do they? I mean, in some ways, children are very gullible because they are naive to those things. I mean, he's not saying for Christians just to be naive, but he's saying be like them in that you don't have your inner evil going on, and you're trying to, you know, put that out. And by the way, inherent evil may not show itself outwardly. It may be an attitude that is in us, you know. And so he warns about that in malice, be like babes, right? And that kind of gives that picture. Now, number 17 says, be men in understanding. We're to be mature in our understanding. And that's that same verse. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. All right? And that's the idea of, again, the maturity we find in Christ. And we're not to be Christians that are just, blown about by every wind of doctrine and those kind of things, right? We're to be firmly planted. I don't think I put the word in for that. And if I did, let me just see here. Yeah, I didn't yet, but the Greek word for that. Anyways, it was just that idea, again, of perfection, of maturity. And if I remember correct, I wonder if I put it in here. No, I didn't. It's teleos. And I guess I didn't add it to the slide, but teleos is the idea of reaching an end goal, or the idea of something that had a start and then is finished in its fulfillment. And that's what he's saying. Be men of understanding, or people of understanding. And make sure you have that end goal, right? We're not just babes in the word. And that, of course, in the Corinthian church was an issue because they were very immature. And their immaturity was showing up in the way they were living, in the way they were dealing with each other. So just another word there for us to look at. And then these last three come from 1 Corinthians 15:58, and you have be steadfast, right? Steadfast. What is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that word for steadfastness is a Greek word, hagios, or hedrios, and it means to sit firmly, solidly based, and well seated. All right? So the root of it means to sit. And I often think of be steadfast. I kind of think of somebody plants their feet and they're not going to move me, you know, that kind of way. But it's actually even better. Yes, sir?
Consistent,
yeah. It is. It's something that we are to be not moved around. And by the way, when you're sitting in a chair, it's hard to move around, isn't it? It's a steadfastness. And in particular, the chair, depending on what it is, right? It's something, I think of something that is, sitting on a rock or something that's not going to move, right? And that's the picture that's seen in that word, to sit firmly, to have something that's solidly based. In Revelation, I think it's in chapter 4, And in verse 2 or 3 there, where John says, I saw a throne set in heaven. And I think of that because who is on that throne? Jesus is on the throne. Yeah, Revelation 4:2. And that goes with the next word. I'm jumping ahead here, the steadfastness. But the throne of Christ is a seated location. And that leads into the second word, which is the unmovable or immovable. And it means to be unmoved, obviously. But he says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the word or the phrase that I saw this in Christ, I mean, in his who he's like and what he's like, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So here's Jesus. He steadfastly sets his face. And in Isaiah 59, I think it is, he says he will set his, my servant, he's referring to prophecy that I think was fulfilled right here, that it says, I set my face like a flint. Think of flint as a very hard stone, isn't it? And so that's the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. He was immovable. He was on mission. Nothing was going to change that. And then we read of Jesus Christ when he ascends up into heaven. Mark's gospel records this. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There he is, seated in the heavens. That's a very solid place, by the way. And when John refers to that, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. The word that is used for set there means something that's immovable. It's a firm foundation. And aren't you glad that tonight we have a Savior who's seated in the heavens? Because everything else is just shaky ground, and everything else will move us, but he won't. And set your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, be abounding in God's work. Be abounding. And again, this is from Wilmington's list of commands. Again, where he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this word is perisuo, and it means to be above and beyond, or over and above, to abound. And I see that in the sense that that's how our ministry should be. We should not just be looking for the status quo, but going above and beyond, because that's how God is. He's like that. The root of that word is actually found in John chapter 6, and it doesn't come out clearly in the English, but in the command of Christ, as it's written out in the Greek New Testament, where he says, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. He actually tells them, and it says previous to that they were filled, but to gather up those fragments which are above and beyond. And it's the same root of the word that we find in 1 Corinthians 15:58, to be abounding. And isn't that the way Jesus does things when he has miracles too, right? He feeds the thousands, and what's left over is above and beyond what they could even imagine or expect. And that's so often the way he is with us, isn't it? He's like that. And I'm thankful he's like that. And we're to have our ministries, our work for the Lord, just like that. Going the extra mile, doing the little extra details to make it even better. And to do those things maybe that no one else will see except the Lord. But he sees it because it's done well and it's done right. And amen to that. Well, those are the 10 points I have for you tonight. And maybe next time we'll get through another 10 or maybe a little bit more. I don't know. But I figured that might give you something to think about this week, I hope. And trust the Lord will use it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and the simple commands for the believer. Help us to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.